If you do, you can turn to John chapter 5. I heard a pastor say recently, I don't know if this is true, but he said, if you don't have your Bible with you in church, just sit next to a Christian and read theirs. It's just what I heard. It's just what I heard. I don't know. I think moms get excused, though, every once in a while. Some of you just are not going to listen to my sermon now the rest of the time. John chapter 5. We'll read verses 1 through 13. Afterward, Jesus returned to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish holy days. Inside the city near the sheep gate was the pool of Bethesda with five covered porches. Crowds of sick people, blind, lame, or paralyzed, lay on the porches. One of the men lying there had been sick for 38 years. When Jesus saw him and knew he had been ill for a long time, he asked him, "Would you like to get well? Or do you want to be whole?" "I can't, sir," the man said, "for I have no one to put me in the pool when the water bubbles up. Someone else always gets there ahead of me." Jesus told him, "Stand up, pick up your mat, and walk." Instantly, the man was healed. He rolled up on his sleeping mat and began walking. But this miracle happened on the Sabbath, so the Jewish leaders objected. They said to the man who was cured, "You can't work on the Sabbath. The law doesn't allow you to carry the sleeping mat." But he replied, "The man who healed me told me to pick up my mat and walk." "Who said such a thing as that?" they demanded. The man didn't know, for Jesus had disappeared into the crowd. But afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and told him, "Now you are well. Stop sinning, or something even worse may happen to you." Then the man went and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had healed him. Can we pray? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the power and truth that's in it. We thank you that it's truer than USA Today, Time Magazine. We thank you that it's more powerful than Reader's Digest or any bestseller. We thank you for the life that it gives us. I pray today that your word would go into our hearts. I pray that you would bless the meditations of my heart and the words of my mouth. Let me speak with clarity today. In your name we pray. And everybody said. Well, today I'm talking about a pool. I thought this would have been great to preach a summertime message on the 4th of July weekend about pools, okay? This is a summertime message, I'm telling you, because there's a pool in here, but it's raining, and so, but, you know, I'm a little bit of an expert when it comes to pools. Growing up, I went to a lot of pools, and I know the ins and outs of what it is to be swimming, and I have a confession to make. There was even a point in my life when I was a freshman in high school where I dated a girl for the summer just so I can have access to her pool. And not just me, but my cousins and my friends could come along with me. And by the end of the summer, we broke up, but it was okay because it was fall. So I know pools. I've been in and out of pools. Where I grew up in Youngstown, Ohio, there's some real, we would call them ghetto pools, where it's just like a slab of cement and water, and it's nasty. But I would grow up just going and swimming, and we would spend our summers swimming. Anybody swim in that kind of pool growing up? All right, I have a few, okay. And I've been to pools that have had memberships. I've been to pools at my friend's house. I've been to above-ground pools, those ones that collapse when you get in them. Have you ever been to that? Okay. And I've been to like really fancy ones that are in the ground with like pool houses, like my friend that I dated. She just became my Facebook friend, though, so there's hope that there can be restoration to our friendship. But you know what? When we think about pools, we think about summertime. We think about those things. We think about really like a celebration. We think about good times, and we think about being with people. But here in this story, this pool represented not such a good celebration, not such a good time. You guys agree? And we find in this text, we find that there's lots of people hanging out at this pool that really need an encounter with the Lord. And today, I'm if you're taking notes, I want to preach to you. The title of this message is called Close Encounter. Close Encounter. Not a faraway encounter, but a close encounter. And some of you may know my story. I've told a little bit about my testimony, but when I was 15 years old, I had grown up in church. I have Christian parents who really made good choices to raise my sister the right way, but for some reason in my life, I was making really bad choices. In fact, I had gotten myself in so much trouble that I was put on probation until I was 18 years old and told that if I made another mistake, that I would be spending time in a juvenile detention center. So for no reason, I was full of hurt, full of anger, but really didn't have any reason to understand why I was and didn't really want anything to do with church. And so one day, I'm sitting in church. I'd been in a lot of trouble. My relationship with my parents was completely fractured for no reason. I used to get into these fights with my parents, and that's why I have a lot of hope for rebellious teenagers. Because the fact that I'm standing here this morning preaching a sermon is ridiculous to me. And ridiculous to a lot of people. Actually, you know, with the age of the internet and Facebook and all these things, you meet up with if anybody's on there, you just like meet up with people from like years and years ago. So people, I'll find people I haven't seen in, 15, 20 years. And they'll say, we'll message back and forth. And they'll say, well, what do you do? And I say, well, I'm a pastor. And they say, really? Wow. And so there was this period of time in my life where I was just making really bad decisions and hanging out with, making bad decisions about who I was being with, my relationships. But December 1994, with my world somewhat in disarray, I was sitting in a church service in my home church in Ohio. I don't even remember the title of the message that day. I don't remember what was preached. Nobody came and prayed for me, but I was sitting in my seat like I would do every Sunday just to appease my parents. I was saved. I got saved when I was 5 years old, and they gave us an I love Jesus button. I remember that button. I got that when I prayed the prayer of salvation. But at 15, I really wasn't serving the Lord. But on that day, I felt the Lord's presence come close to me, close, and whisper in my ear, Andre, I died for you, not just for your parents. Not just for your pastors, I died for you. Nobody prayed for me. I don't even remember the service, but I felt the Lord's presence come close to me that day. I don't know if any of you ever had a close encounter with the Lord like that when it was unexpected, but he was there. So that's kind of my story. And from that time in my life, it just began to put me on a track. And my destiny began to become secure in the Lord and not in myself. We need close encounters with the Lord, don't we? Often in our lives. And in this story, we see a man whose life was completely changed because of a close encounter with Jesus on that day. We're going to find out that he didn't even really know who Jesus was, and yet Jesus came close to him. But let me tell you a little bit about the pool on this rainy day. This so was going to work yesterday. This pool, the Pool of Bethesda, was built in 600 BC. The king of Jerusalem was tired of having war, tired of getting beat, so he dammed up one of the valleys outside of the gate, and the purpose there was to have water all the time in a place where water wasn't always available. So we did that. It's called a pool here in the scriptures, but it's more like a lake. In some places, it was said to be 40 feet deep. And today, I think you can still go there and see some of the remnants of that pool. It would hold millions of gallons of water. So over time, people planted trees there and gardens, and there's still those remnants there today in Jerusalem, and people would go and enjoy themselves. But over time, this lake slash park became a place for the lame to gather. And it was because there seemed to be a healing angel that positioned itself there, from what we're reading from the text. And that from time to time, there was a supernatural thing that would happen, and somebody would get healed. Are you following me? the scripture tells us, especially if you read in the NIV, the New King James, that there was a multitude of people at that pool. A multitude. So if we study the Gospels and we understand what multitude is used in, we can say that there was probably thousands of people that day at that pool. John also, the writer of this gospel, the writer of Revelation, who is so, if we read Revelation, read his gospel here, we realize that he is not just writing and telling us about things just to throw it out there. He has there's a very intention, there's a purpose in some of the things that he's telling us what's going around in this pool. And here's some of the things. I just want this to bring out for us as we move along here. There's symbolic language that he uses like a good writer would. He's wanting us to see more than just a story. He tells us that Jesus comes in through the sheep gate. He walks by the pool through the sheep gate. Why is that important? Well, the sheep gate is where the sacrificial lambs were brought to be sacrificed on the Temple Mount. So the Lamb of God is walking through the sheep gate. He tells us that the pool's name is Bethesda, which means house of mercy. And he also tells us that there's five colonnades. And if we know, and John Kilpatrick can do this way better than I can, if we know what the number five means in the Bible, it is the number of grace and favor. And it also would represent the Torah, which would be the Word of God. So do you guys get this picture? This is what John is trying to show us here. He's trying to show us that this is more than just a guy at the pool, that Jesus, the sacrificial lamb, is walking through the sheep gate. He's showing up at this guy on this day at the house of mercy, and there's grace in the air. And he shows up. The man, we don't really know his name, but his issue, to my knowledge, is the longest standing issue in Scripture, 38 years. Okay? Bible tells us that he's not, we can read, we can decipher that he wasn't paralyzed from birth, so we don't really know. He's probably an older man, and at some point, got paralyzed, but he's been paralyzed for 38 years. And then Jesus also in the text, he recognizes that the man has been there a long time. So we can either say a couple things. Number one, that Jesus had a word of discernment and he just knew that. Or number two, maybe that this man had built his shelter there at this pool. Something about it, something in that moment, Jesus recognizes that he's been there a long time. But then Jesus asks them a great question that he is asking us in our life often. Do you want to be made whole? And the funny thing about this is that the guy never asked for help. Jesus just comes through the sheep gate to the house of mercy with grace all surrounding. Picks this guy out of thousands of a multitude and says, hey, do you want to be made whole? And that is grace in a sense, isn't it? And he's done that for us. He comes close to us and he offers us wholeness in our life. Amen. The man didn't ask for Jesus' help, and that could really mess up your theology a little bit. Right? There's a lot of stories in the Gospels about Jesus being attracted to people with great faith and doing things because of faith. Remember the centurion. And Jairus and all these different people, we remember that Jesus is attracted to people with great faith, but here he's attracted to a guy who has no measure of faith. So sometimes I think we don't even know. Sometimes we think that we're so holy because of our faith. I can pray this way, and I have this measure of faith, but sometimes it doesn't matter. Because when mercy and grace meet, hello? When mercy and grace kiss, Jesus extends the invitation to be made whole. And it's extended to us today again. Why does he ask him this question? I think there's a couple reasons. Jesus maybe wants to know how serious he is. And it's possible that this guy being paralyzed for 38 years is probably living as a beggar right there. Maybe, you know, we're just kind of making references that he's maybe made his home there, and maybe his only income is to live as a beggar right there waiting for something to happen. And to be cured would have cost him his income. Number two, here's the second thing I think why Jesus, and we're going to talk about this in a moment, is that I think it's possible that if you've been going through something for 38 years, that you may have lost hope in something. And it could be that Jesus showed up just to instill hope and encouragement into him. And that's why he asked him the question. Are you with me? I have three things I just want to show you about how do we stay whole as Christians. How do we allow Jesus to keep us whole? How do we continue to have close encounters with him? Three things that I see in this text. And then we're going to spend some time, just a few minutes, praying for each other. How do we stay whole as a person? We stay whole by staying close to Jesus. So three things that I see here. Number one, when we allow Jesus to be close, he encounters our history. When we allow Jesus to be close, he encounters our history. And the point of encountering our history is to give us a hope for our future. Verse 6, Jesus asks him, do you want to be made well? It seems like a simple question, a yes or no answer. Now, if you're a parent, you know that there sometimes are no simple questions. You know that sometimes they will give you more than what you've asked. And Jesus, in this instance, in the scripture, gets more than maybe what he asked. Instead of getting a yes or no, the man immediately turns his attention to his history. Right? He says, well, you know, I don't have anybody to put me in the pool. Which, by the way, can I just put a comma here and tell you from my pool experience that where I come from in Youngstown, bubbles in the pool was not a good thing. Okay, I just wanted to say that. All right. I always had a friend that knew how to make bubbles in the pool. Not good. You guys will stay with me right after that comment, okay? The man immediately turns his attention to history. Even though Jesus, the Son of God, is standing right before him, his attention goes back to the, right? He's standing right before him, the Messiah. He's right before him, he can heal him. And he says, I don't have anybody to get me back in the pool. Why? Because he's so wrapped up and he's so tied to his history, why he's there. If he could just get in, then he'd be well. If he just had a man, he doesn't really understand who the man is standing before him. And all throughout the Gospels, we find Jesus encountering people's histories. Remember the woman at the well? Calls her out on her history about her husband's. Remember Zacchaeus? Calls him out. Remember the woman with the issue of blood, her 12-year history. About the demonic man on the shore. Peter, after his denial, calls him out on his history. The demon-possessed boy, the rich young ruler. Jesus, in the book of Revelation, encounters the history of seven churches and calls out their reputation. I'm saying all this to make this point, is that sometimes our history becomes the hindrance from truly being free in Christ. Sometimes our history becomes a hindrance. It goes both ways here. Sometimes it's on the point of we've made mistakes in our past, and we don't think that we can ever do anything for the Lord or ever be anybody in Christ. And so sometimes we're so tied to what we have been or what we've done or maybe even the mistakes that we've made today that we think, God can never use me. God doesn't love me. Are you with me? Am I the only one that feels that from time to time? You know, our history sometimes can hinder us. If we made mistakes in the past, we allow the enemy to tell us that things aren't going to change. How can Jesus really love me or use me? But sometimes our history works against us in a different way. How about when we've met with God, when we've truly experienced him, and we've seen him move? Sometimes we can take it as an attitude that we've arrived and that we don't need to be hungry and we don't need to be desperate for him. I've been there too. But remember that Jesus tells us it's the poor in spirit who receive the kingdom of God. Even as a church body, corporately, we have to allow Jesus to encounter our history here. What God did here in 1980 was amazing. It's put DNA into this body. It's birthed prayer. It's birthed a hunger for revival. But if we just get satisfied with our history, we won't allow God to come close to us. And I want to say this to you, and maybe even prophetically, that history is good. It does do something in our DNA. But in this church and in this community and where God has placed us, there is still history to be written. And I think that's what Jesus, when he showed up on the scene that day with this guy, he was saying, okay, I understand like what your history is, but I have a future for you that still is yet to be written. And I want to say that to you, and I don't mean to demean anything that's happened in 1980, because that is important for who we are today. But I have to believe that 1980 will not be the only high mark in this church. You know why I believe that a little bit, like kind of jokingly? Because I was 1 year old in 1980. And you know what? I know the call of God on my life and the mandate. And part of that is to be in revival. I know the prophetic words over my life. And I know that some of you have that call on your life as well. So it's not just me or any pastor that stands here. There's a longing and a hope. So I know, I believe there's a time coming where we won't be pining for what has been, but we'll be living in something new that God is writing. And I believe, I want to just prophesy that to you today. That is coming. There's a momentum building, and we can feel like it. Like if you're ever in the ocean and you feel that rip current underneath you, you don't see it on the top, but you can feel it underneath. I feel that today. I just feel like that's building up. And I want to build your faith and expectation today that there's still history to be written. There's still a community to be reached out of this church. And you know what? I'm here today, and this is like a great crowd for a July 5th holiday weekend. But can I tell you, every empty chair in here should motivate us. It should motivate us. We should, man, next week we need to fill one more chair. All those, you know, I see these chairs that are stacked back there all the time. Anytime I walk by them, I just bless those chairs to be filled. Anytime I'm in the Cornerstone, I just say, be filled. Be filled with teenagers and children up there. It should motivate us. Every instrument that we don't see on this stage should motivate us to pray more musicians in. Like maybe we have a ukulele or something. I don't know. It should be every nationality that's not represented in this church, it should motivate us to say that there's a history that God still wants to write in this place. It hasn't been written yet. History is good, but there's still history to be written. Every ministry that's not birthed yet. There's a desire in your heart for a ministry that's not here. Man, we should pray that forward and believe God to do that. Every demographic that we aren't reaching in this church, that means there's history to be written. Jesus encountered that man. He came close to him because he wanted to rewrite his future. And he wanted to let him know that he wasn't stuck there. And I want to say that to the church. If God intended for us to be in 1980, he would have kept it like 1980. But what God is doing, he wants us to do something new and different. There's a reason that when you get into a car, that you aren't driving out of your rear view mirror. You're driving out of your windshield. Why? Because the windshield is big and it shows you what's ahead. And yes, the rear view mirror helps you and protects you and shows you where you've been, but there's a reason that we don't drive this way, looking out of that mirror. There's a reason why our windshield is not this small. Number two, are you with me? When we allow Jesus to come close, not only does he encounter our history, but he encounters our discouragement. He encounters our discouragement. 38 years of hopelessness for this guy might do something to the will. Would you agree? And I think that in this passage, when Jesus told him to rise up, that he was imparting courage into his life. To roll up his mat and to attempt to stand in front of thousands of people on that day probably took some courage. Even though God gave him, or Jesus gave him the power in that moment to do that. To just start, I can't imagine 38 years of not walked, and to just even start to roll up my mat would have taken some courage. But Jesus comes to him and says, rise up. And what he's doing in his life is just putting courage inside of him. And when Jesus comes close to us, he wants to put courage inside of us. I think one of Satan's greatest strategies against the church is to try to bring discouragement. I think there's two. Number one is discouragement. Number two is offense. And I think that's Satan's greatest strategies in this time, is to discourage you and make you offended. Because if he can get you on that area, he can get you anywhere else. He can get you into any kind of sin. He can get your marriage to fall apart if you're discouraged. If you're offended, he can get you to leave the church. If he can get you in those two areas, he's got you. And I'm telling you, as somebody that often in my life fights against discouragement, it's not always glamorous to be at this pulpit. I don't know. You know, it's not always glamorous. And if you're a leader, if you've been a disciple, it's not even about being a pastor. If you've ever poured your life into somebody and had them just turn away from you, you understand what discouragement can do and how it can weaken you and how it can make you feel like, I'm doing this for nothing. The word discouragement, I've preached this before, but the word discouragement means to take away courage. Discourage. It disses your courage. Take away courage. What's courage defined? It's an inner and moral strength. It's a resolve. Sometimes we think as courage as like big, brave acts, but really courage is the inner thing that's inside of you that has a resolve when it comes to you and your relationship with Jesus. That it's from the inside out and not from the outside in. Encouragement defined means to place courage into somebody. So listen to what encouragement allows us to do. Encouragement allows us to take risk. Encourage allows us to dream. And encouragement that comes from the love of God breaks failure in our life. And courage dissipates fear. Are you hearing me? You need courage. We all need courage. So the guy walks. Jesus says, rise up. The guy rolls up his mat. He takes the courageous step because in that moment, for 38 years, I don't know why, but in that moment, Jesus imparts courage into him, and he has courage to do that. He's walking away with his mat, and I think the mat represents something in our lives. Will you follow with me for a second? I think it represents a testimony, the mat that's rolled up under his arm. People have walked by that guy on that mat for 38 years, and now the mat is rolled up under his arm because he's healed. And he's walking through with his testimony. We had testimonies here today. Pastor told us that means to do it again. We had some amazing testimonies. We're walking today with some mats. Even if it wasn't your testimony, we're walking out of here with a mat. That, you know what, whoever the friend is that we're praying and reaching out to, we've taken Al's testimony, we're walking out of here and saying, I'll keep praying, I got courage now. Al's testimony just put courage in me to keep going at it and not to give up. Or that we can still have courage for healing. And when there's, you know, just a serious thing that happens, we can take Sheila's testimony out of here with us. We got a couple mats to walk out of here today and give courage in our lives. But here's the thing, what happens. When discouragement comes into our life, discouragement allows the devil to steal that testimony. And I don't know, for me, at least I'm tired of the devil stealing some of my testimonies. I'm tired of the discouragement coming and taking away my courage. Because even after the guy gets up, he has the opportunity to be discouraged because the Jewish leader comes to him and say, hey, you can't roll up your mat on the Sabbath. So even after the healing, the discouragement is right around the corner from the religious spirit. Right there. He has an opportunity to be discouraged. Now listen, as a church, not only is it important for us to understand that there's a history to be written here, but as a church, we have to understand that this has to be a place of encouragement for people. We have to want to be known as a church that people can come here and know that when they come here, there will be courage put inside of them. For people in this church are known throughout this community and throughout the world as dreamers, risk takers, full of faith and courage. I've had a revelation recently about some churches like Bill Johnson's and Bethel and just kind of the amazing things that they're walking in, which is like incredible. But there's a couple other churches that are doing this. And these churches that are constantly moving in signs and wonders and massive amounts of salvations and deliverance and retaining people to make them as disciples, all those churches have a foundation of being churches that are encouragers. They're atmospheres. It's an atmosphere where you can mess up and be okay, that you can come and take risk and there'll be courage for you, that you don't have to be perfect. And we are definitely that type of church. We just need to increase being the church that is the place of encouragement. Can I tell you a funny testimony from our time in Atlanta? We went a few weeks ago to Atlanta to be part of Jesus Culture, which is Bill Johnson's youth and young adult conference that they put on. We went down there. We took some of our young adults and one teenager with us, but we had a good time, Kristen, didn't we? We just had a blast. It was by far the best kind of conference that I ever had been in, because it didn't feel like a conference. It felt like just being in a church service and being in the presence of God. But one of the things that they do during the day is that they train young people how to get words of discernment. Okay, they call it treasure hunts. And basically they just tell them, you know, pray, hear what the Lord tells you, and then go out and go act on that. Take a step of courage and go pray on that. Now, it works for them. I'm not saying that it would work for every church, but they have anointing to release people into that. And so one of the testimonies that we heard from last year was that they were doing this training and they asked people to pray. And one of the things that the guy that was praying, a young guy, like 18, 19 years old, and the words that the Lord gave to him was wheelchair and target. Wheelchair and Target, like Target, Target, okay, like Target stores. So he said, okay, and so they had this time to go out and minister, and so he went with a friend, and they went into Target, and he walked right in the doors, and there was a guy in a wheelchair right there. So he went down, and he just said, okay, Lord, this is it. I'm going to pray for this guy. He's going to receive healing. So we prayed for him, didn't receive healing, okay? Goes to a next aisle. There's another guy in a wheelchair there at the Target, okay? Prays, sits down, prays for him. Nothing happens. He says, okay, Lord, I believe that you told me wheelchair and Target. I come here, there's two wheelchairs. He goes to the other aisle, and he's like down the middle aisle, and all of a sudden there's like 15 people in wheelchairs lining the Target aisles. Here it had been the field trip for the spinal cord rehabilitation place, and they had taken all of their patients to Target that day. So he's just standing, you know, he's like a 19-year-old guy. He's like real, just a little skinny rocker-looking guy. And he's just like taking this step, and he's thinking, you know, I'm trying to be obedient here, Lord. And he just turns the corner, and there's like 15 chairs, a wheelchair. And he says, oh, no, now what do I do? And so he feels led to one guy. He goes and prays with him. He's a guy about his age that on the way home from college break in Atlanta, he was sleeping in the back. His friend was driving. And he was on his way almost home, and when he woke up, he was in the spinal cord. They had gotten in a wreck. He was paralyzed from the waist down. They said he would never walk. He receives this, takes a courageous step, goes and prays with this guy. As he's praying for him, his legs start to shake. As he's praying for him, this is the third guy that he's prayed for in Target, okay? And then suddenly the guy starts to stand up out of the wheelchair and begins to take steps, okay? They go back. They said, we're going to come back to the spinal cord place. We're going to pray for you again. They come back and pray for him, and he's completely walking out of his wheelchair. He's in the spinal cord facility. He's the only person that is a patient that is walking. He's completely healed by a 19-year-old kid. He tells his friends that he's made. He's been there a couple months. Tells his friends, he says, listen, my friends are coming back to pray. If you'd like to get healed, come meet me in the lobby. So the 19-year-old kid brings a friend of his. I mean, you would think they wouldn't be this type of person that would pray. They wouldn't look like what our image of someone who would hear the voice of the Lord and place hands on somebody and see them healed. So they come back, they pray for somebody else, and they get healed out of the wheelchair. These people, their destiny was to never walk again. Until these people took a courageous step to walk that out. We heard one, let me tell you one more story from this conference that we went to. They trained these young people how to do this. There's two 15-year-old girls who are just as giddy as could be. And so they give a testimony that night, and they said, you know, we prayed, and the only thing that we heard was the word yellow. So they said, okay. So the thing that they were assigned to was the mall, and so they're walking around looking for something yellow. They don't find it, and they're, like, really scared to do this, like most of us might be anyway. And so they say, you know, and they did what any two 15-year-old girls would do, and they said, let's just go shopping. So they started shopping, you know, and they'd totally forgotten about that. And they're in, like, American Eagle or something, and they're like, you know, looking for, like, sunglasses for themselves. You know, they've totally forgotten about this thing. And they see a little boy, like, he's, like, 5 years old, and he's just, like, mumbling. Like, don't understand. He's, like, just talking like this. He's not even saying words. He's just mumbling. And he's holding a yellow pair of sunglasses. And so they get really scared, and they run out of the store. Because it hits them that they remember this yellow. They're crying. They're, like, bawling. They're, like, we don't want to do this. This kid doesn't talk. They go back in. They ask them. They finally, like, they're walking. They're, like, you know, two 15-year-old girls. They're, like, walking in together, you know. And there's, you know, and they go up to the mom, and they say, you know, we heard your son. He sounds like he's mumbling. So what's wrong? And you know, we heard this thing about yellow. We think we're supposed to pray for you, but we're really scared. And the mom is just, you know, my mom's, well, the son just has autism, and he's never spoken. He doesn't speak. So they say, you know, can we just pray for him? Like, we think we're supposed to. And so they just pray, like, Lord, this is the kid with yellow. And so, like, would you just heal him? And the kid instantly starts speaking full sentences. He's saying their names. All because two 15-year-old girls who were so scared took a courageous step. This happened in Atlanta at the conference we were at. Courage. You know, it may not, your step of courage may not be that dramatic or maybe that thing, but it may be just the step to walk in obedience today, or to do the thing that the Lord is calling you to do, or to reach out to that person. That may be your step. And I believe that when the Lord's saying to us today as a church, rise up. Stand up, take up your testimony, and go for it. And he's saying that for us today. Last one, and then we're going to pray. When we allow Jesus to come close, he encounters us with the revelation of who he really is. The man's healed. He walks away with the blessing of healing, but he doesn't have a revelation of who Jesus is. We know this because they ask him, who told you that? And he goes, I don't know. This is what my son does. You know, I walk into a room, and there's, like, crayons everywhere, and there's broken, and there's coloring on the wall. And I say, Jack, who did this? I don't know. We know it's him. I don't know. And then he'll walk, Lucy did it, and he'll walk away. So. He says, I don't know. I don't know who he is. Here's the reality here. Here's the thing I want to say to you, is that the blessings of God don't really bring change in your life. It's the revelation of who he is that brings real change. So let me give you this example. Like, we sang this today. Like, I don't want blessing. I want you. Here's why. Like, the financial blessing of money doesn't actually change you. Okay? You know, the thing that changes you is when you get a blessing, like, financial blessing, is that then you get the understanding or the revelation that Jesus is the provider. So it's not the actual money. It's the revelation that Jesus is my provider. He's Jehovah Jireh. It's the revelation in the blessing that you learn who God is. He had a revelation of him. Jesus finds him later in the temple. He finds him. I want to say this to you. Sometimes we have to learn how to get ourselves in positions of proximity to Jesus. The first time that Jesus encountered him, it was out of the blue. He had no faith for this. The second time, we find the man in the temple. maybe for the first time in a lot of years, he's able to go to the temple. We find him in the house of God. There's something about making good decisions in your life that puts you in proximity to having an encounter with the Lord. That's why, like this year, we've really said to you, read your Bible with us, because it's a way to put ourselves in proximity to an encounter. That's why it's important for us to like devote ourselves to prayer and fasting, because they're avenues to put us in a proximity to an encounter with the Lord. Do you guys agree? You can ask somebody like Zacchaeus, who was a wee little man, who climbed a tree to get himself in position of proximity to Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't know a lot of adults that climb trees. Okay, Karen Miller's raising her hand, okay? Besides Karen. Now all you guys are going to raise your hands. But, like, I've never gone up to talk to Pastor John, and, like, I've gone up to his house, and he's just been hanging out in a tree. Like, I've never, like, gone over to Mark's house. Well, I've seen Mark in a tree, so I can't use it. I've never gone to some of your houses and seen some of you grown men in a tree just hanging out. Like, hey, Andre, I'm just hanging out here in a tree. Why? Because I think in that moment, what he had to do to climb that tree probably took some courage to get close to Jesus. And we have to have some courage to put ourselves in a position, proximity. And sometimes that's just doing the things that we know we're supposed to be doing. Jesus encounters the man again and speaks to him about sin. The man walks away with a revelation who Jesus really is. Then he goes and tells the Jewish leaders, it was Jesus. Now listen to this. Revelation of who Jesus is never given just for you. It's always given so you can share it with somebody. Like, we should never be satisfied just to be a person that just knows all these things about Jesus. And like, it's just me and Jesus and we got our own thing going on here. Okay? Like, that's not the purpose of revelation, is so that it'll change you so you can go out and change people. Hello? It's always given so you can share. Share his love. Share his peace. Share a deeper understanding of prayer. Can I ask you to stand with me today? I just want to close this time. If you're able to stand, would you stand? Have I made sense this morning? We need some close encounters with the Lord. We need to continually be pursuing that, because it'll change our life and it'll change other people's lives. And so I want to ask us to do something maybe a little bit different today. But I want us to pray for each other. And you can be simply just doing this, grabbing somebody's hand next to you, putting your hand on somebody's shoulder. I just want to pray through some of these points today. So would you do that today? Would you just put your hand on somebody's shoulder or grab somebody's hand today? And I want us to corporately, out loud, verbally, just pray for the person that's around you, okay? It doesn't have to be a formal thing. We're just going to take a couple minutes, and we're going to pray as a body for these things. So let me just lead you into a couple things. So let's spend a couple moments praying out loud, verbally, in this place, that the person that you're touching shoulders with, the person that you're in a group with, that this week that they would have a close encounter with the Lord. So let's lift our voices and let's have faith today and let's pray like we are praying for ourselves today. Come on, let's do that in this house today. Just pray for them. Let them meet with Jesus in a fresh way. Just declare that today over their life, that this week they'll be close to Jesus. He'll come near in their life. Don't be afraid to lift your voices here. Just another moment. Pray that the Lord would meet with them fresh this week, that he'd come close. Okay, let's pray this now. Let's pray for the people that we're holding hands with, that we're touching shoulders with, that the future and the history that is yet to be written in their life will begin to come out and begin to be released in their life today. Let's pray about the new history that's yet to be written. There's history still to be written in this place. There's history still to be written in our lives. Unlock destiny, Lord. Unlock a future. Give revelation, Father. We prophesy destiny, Lord, to unlock in this room. Let there be a release of destiny and dreamers and risk takers in this place. All right, let's pray for our friends. Let's pray that the Lord would release courage into each other's lives and that discouragement will not have any advantage. And just as you pray, believe that you're imparting courage into the people that you're praying with today. Let's lift our voices. Lord, we release courage in this room, in this atmosphere. Courage to obey. Courage to have expectation. Courage to dream. We bind discouragement. We declare it'll have no advantage in our lives. We impart courage, Lord. Give us courage. Inner strength, moral strength, Lord. Help us to be a church that's a place of encouragement for those, Lord, to come into this building. All right, last one. Let's just pray for our friends here that there would be a fresh release of revelation of who Jesus is with the purpose of being able to share it with other people in their lives. Fresh revelation to change us so that we can change others. We could share Jesus with others. Let's lift our voices one more time and pray for each other. Show us your love, Lord. Reveal your mercy to us. Give us a deeper understanding of your grace, Lord. Let us understand your healing power, Lord. Let us see your signs and wonders, Lord. Give us a deeper revelation, Lord, in this church and in our lives. Let us be effective, Lord, on our jobs and in the community to share your love with people, Lord. To be encouragers, Lord, because we've heard from you and we've seen you in this place. We've seen you in our prayer times. Father, today we just come as an agreement as a body to declare in this place that there is history still to be written, that you're wanting to do new things in our lives as individuals and corporately. I pray, Lord, that there will be a fresh infusion of courage into our lives as we leave here. I pray that you will give us mats under our arms to leave this place, to share our testimonies wherever we go, to share Al Wirt's testimony and Sheila's and Carol's wherever we go, to have a belief and an expectation that you're a God who moves and a God who wants to come close to us, that you're a God who meets us in the house of mercy, in the place of grace. And today, Lord, we leave here full of faith and ready to be your church tomorrow as well as today. We reject discouragement, Lord. We reject the things that steal our testimony. We're motivated, Lord. We declare we're motivated to fill these chairs, to see people come to know you in a fresh way, Lord, in this place. Thank you, Lord, for the DNA you've put in this church. Thank you. We give you praise and honor for what you've done, for how you're building your house on this location, Lord. Lord, we ask you to please continue to build. Please let us be a part of it. Please let us take our part. We declare we're not afraid and we have courage today. We have a fresh revelation of who you are. We pray this in your name. And everybody said, amen. Best.